Father, we are grateful that we are not counted among those who do not hear those words of blessing from you, but instead we have been brought into the kingdom of your dear Son, where there is blessing upon blessing. And so, Lord, we ask that you would build us up in the faith, that you would strengthen us for the week ahead, for each moment that we are tempted, for each moment that the world is attacking, for those times when we don't feel under attack, but we really are. Oh, Lord, in those times, be our strength. Lord, throughout our lives, be our strength. Encourage us this evening once again, we pray, by your word, by your spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Daniel chapter 6 is where we are, and it's probably one of the most famous stories of the Old Testament. It's Daniel in the lion's den, and give you some time to turn there, Daniel chapter 6, and my opening question is this: do you have any good habits? Sure you do. Of course you do. I think, you know, when you're not a kid anymore, by then you have a good habit of brushing your teeth. Well, most of you. Most of us. Right? Or maybe you make it a habit to be on time. Again, not everyone, but... Or maybe you have a habit of eating a healthy diet. So, you know, every time you go to a restaurant, instead of ordering a sugary drink, you drink water. Or maybe your good habit is exercising regularly. We have good habits, but it's usually our bad habits that we think about. But a habit is, in and of itself, is neither good nor bad. It depends what that habit is. And so it is true to say it is good to have good habits. It is good to have good spiritual habits. Some of you have good spiritual habits, like reading your Bible first thing in the morning. Or maybe you, like Daniel, and maybe you know that this is where the sermon will point. But it's not going to be the main point. We're not going to just talk about habits tonight. Because if we did that, I mean, you should have just stayed home. We're going to talk about Christ and how Christ comes to us and He enlivens us so that we can walk in His way. And He corrects us when we're going astray, and He draws us in and He causes us to grow in love for Him. We're going to get there, but Daniel had a good habit of prayer. That's one of the lessons that we'll learn as we look at this story this evening. So maybe, like Daniel, you have a good habit of praying regularly. For Daniel, it was three times a day. And it's not that three is a magic number. It's the same idea as morning, noon, and night. Pray without ceasing. It's about regularity. And this good habit, unlike other good habits that we have, other good habits we have are designed to keep us out of trouble. You brush your teeth so that you don't have to get them all removed. You eat healthy so that you don't have to get a triple bypass or whatever it is. This good habit got Daniel into big trouble. And I think it would be foolish to think that all of our good habits will keep us out of trouble. They can, and that's what we desire, but what we're going to see is that Daniel's faithful habit of prayer got him into big trouble. It got him thrown into a lion's den. So in Daniel chapter 6, we're going to read the story of Daniel in the lion's den. You know, sometimes we know these Bible stories as children, or we read them to our children, and it's usually from maybe the storybook Bible, or the Jesus storybook Bible, or some other Bible storybook, and we don't go to the source. Well, tonight we're going to go to the source, and we're actually going to see what details the Word of God gives us about Daniel and the lion's den. At this point in Daniel's life, he is 70. He's not 17 anymore. I think we have this vision of Daniel being a young man throughout his life, but he's not. He ages, he grows, and At this time, by the time of the lion's den, he's probably 70 years old. He's not the youth of Daniel chapter 1. He's lived a faithful life of worshiping God. And you're going to see that in his mature faith. He has served the Lord under the leadership of Nebuchadnezzar, right? That was chapter 1, 2, 3, Nebuchadnezzar. And then Belshazzar would be the next one. And then now Darius, and he'll go through even Cyrus. So Daniel is faithful to the Lord, even under regime changes. It didn't matter what the political climate was, he remained faithful to the Lord. So here is yet another story from, this is our fourth story that we've been looking at from the book of Daniel. We're going to start by reading verses 1 through 9. Daniel 6, 1 through 9. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom. And over these, three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him, Daniel, over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning his kingdom. But they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful. Nor was there any error or fault found in him. You know, every election season, somebody's going to dig up something about any politician. That's what they're trying to do. This is nothing new. That's what they're trying to do. But what's new is that Daniel had nothing. He never misappropriated funds. He never had some kind of tryst with somebody in a foreign country. He never cheated on his taxes. There was nothing. Verse 5, then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, "King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter." And with that kind of flattery, verse 9, "Therefore King Darius signed the written decree. King Darius, live forever. All the governors." Wait a second, it wasn't all the governors, was it? This is the kind of things that still happen today. That there was nothing new under the sun. If you think that what you're watching on the news is something new, it's not. There has always been, since the fall of man, there has always been sin. And there's always been destruction. And here these schemers are plotting against righteous Daniel. So we stop reading at verse 9 for our first point. Point number one is the rulers and their envy of Daniel. The rulers and their envy, or the rulers and their envy of Daniel. And then the next section will of reading will be our second point, Daniel and his faithfulness. Daniel and his faithfulness to God. It kind of sounds like what we were studying this morning in Sunday school. You have selfish ambition and then you have these righteous motives, and they were pitted against each other. And we saw that unfolding in Philippians and what Paul was going through. Well, here it is, the rulers and their envy of Daniel. And then you have Daniel and his faithfulness to God. And then the last point of the chapter will be God and his salvation. God and his salvation. So number one, the rulers and their envy of Daniel. Again, this chapter begins with a regime change. This is Darius. Nebuchadnezzar is already dead. His grandson, Belshazzar, one of his ancestors, whether grandson, I don't think it's his son, but Belshazzar was next. He ruled the kingdom. This is now a new kingdom. The Chaldeans, the powerful Chaldeans who just swoop in and slash and burn everything, they're no longer in control. This king is Darius the Mede. So it talks about the Medes and the Persians. This is Darius the Mede. And what he does at the beginning of his kingdom is he sets his kingdom in order with 120 rulers. Kind of like the United States, there's 50 governors, right? That idea. So he has 120 rulers. And to help with the control of that, he sets three governors. And if the division went evenly, it would be 40 rulers would report to each of those governors, three governors to rule over them. And it says, so that the king would suffer no loss. That means, I want to make sure I get everything that's mine. I want everything to be run decently and in order. And Daniel is part of this. Again, he's 70 years old. He's distinguished himself above all of them. Word must have come down from Nebuchadnezzar's reign and Belshazzar's reign. And word just came down that so much so that Daniel is not replaced. And what this new king finds is an excellent spirit. It's the same thing that Nebuchadnezzar found about Daniel. This is God's hand on Daniel. He's distinguished himself. Or better said, God has distinguished him. From the beginning, Daniel has purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself in any way. So God blesses him with this excellent spirit and gives him a place of standing, even as rulers change and regimes change. But of course, not everyone likes Daniel. To the other rulers, he was an obstacle to their success. They couldn't surpass him in any way. So they're going to do whatever it takes to get rid of Daniel, whatever scheming it takes, whatever it takes. Calvin, in his commentary from the book of Daniel, notes that this aspiration to power caused them to be cruel and perfidious. Never in my life do I ever remember hearing that word. Perfidious. But in this one section that I read from Calvin's commentary, he uses this word or forms of this word, like perfidiousness, 5 times. So, okay, if you're going to use it 5 times, I guess I'll look it up. So I looked it up. Maybe you know what it means. It means deliberately faithless, perfidious, deliberately faithless, treacherous, or deceitful. Now you know why he used the word, because that's exactly what these men were. They were perfidious. They were the opposite of Daniel. Daniel is faithful. They're deliberately faithless. Daniel is loyal and honest. They are deliberately treacherous and deceitful. And then Calvin ends this section. This is the craziest sentence. Listen to this. Thus we see how pestilential a plague ambition is, from which envy springs up, and afterwards perfidy and cruelty. Who writes like that? Man. Thus we see how pestilential a plague ambition is, from which envy springs up, and afterwards perfidy and cruelty. In other words, sin, especially this selfish ambition that we talked about in Sunday school this morning, or envy if you want to call it that, sin makes you insane. You've heard that before. It just keeps coming up again and again and again. That's what Calvin is saying in his beautiful wordiness. You lose all sense of justice in order to get at your enemy. All sense of right and wrong are lost in order to get what you want. That's the idea of selfish ambition. And it creeps up in us, right? I mean, maybe it's only me. I don't think so. There are certain things that we want, and we're going to like rearrange our schedules to get it. And it might not be a bad thing. It might be a good thing. I don't know. But But we know what it's like when we want something. We'll try and manipulate the system in order to get what we want. We'll plan ahead to make it happen. Kind of like the Jewish rulers this morning, you know, manipulating things so that they could get Pontius Pilate to say, okay, crucify him on a cross. If that's what you want, just do it. So there's a lesson. It's not a new lesson, but there's a lesson for us to learn here from these jealous rulers. And it's this: beware of selfish ambition. It's a consuming sin. It eats away at us, and it changes our whole life so that we can get what we want. It's the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit, which is coming. It's a list coming up in Galatians that we'll get back to. But it's the opposite of the fruit of faithfulness. And that fruit of faithfulness comes from the Holy Spirit. And this, selfish ambition, is the opposite of that. Selfish ambition promotes perfidy. Deliberate faithfulness, deliberate treachery, deliberate deceit. And we start to do unbelievably wicked things that we never thought we'd end up doing. And you know what's a beautiful thing? When you come to the end of it and you look back and go, Lord, Lord, I repent of that. That's a beautiful thing. But don't think that you can go living a life of selfish ambition with a plan at the end to repent. Because there are some people who get so deep into their selfish ambition that they never repent. At first they thought, because the devil whispered to them, go ahead, you know, just a little bit, it'll be easy to repent. But then as you get into it, you know what he whispers next? Oh man, you've gone a little too far. You'll never be able to repent. And this is the battle that we face as humans. See how it plays out in the story. These rulers can't catch Daniel in any scandal. So they have to make something up. Let's make something that he does and we don't do. Let's make something he does and we don't do. Let's make that illegal. And then flattery. Flattery will get you everywhere. Don't listen to the flattery will get you nowhere. You've seen it. It's happened to us. It's worked on us. Flattery will get you everywhere. But it just proves the treachery of the plan. The king liked Daniel and would not deliberately put him into this kind of position, but he's fooled by flattery. And he signs this decree about nobody praying to anyone, any person or any god, except him. Well, that sounds like a good idea. So that's scene one. The rulers and their envy of Daniel, and they come up with this plan to catch Daniel breaking the law. Now, number two, Daniel and his faithfulness. In this chapter, King Darius is somewhat of a minor character. He seems weak. He's just a pawn in the hands of these governors, and when he signs the decree, he almost immediately regrets it. It's possible, maybe even probable, that we are meant to see the weakness of earthly kings. Now, don't get me wrong. Darius is not a weakling, a powerless man. He is powerful. He's powerful in one sense, politically, but he's driven by mortal lusts. Mortal lusts. Like lusting for money. Power. Those things. These are mortal lusts. And a king and any ruler is subject to that. But our God is in heaven. He is not like us. He's not driven by human passions. He's not, you know, drawn away by something else. He's not like the gods of mythology that are that have human traits like us, and they get angry and they do this, or they're sad and this happens. It's not like that at all. Our God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. Our God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. Our God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. These are the omnis of God. They're but three of these wonderful attributes, many, many attributes of God. There is no God like our God. There is no ruler like our God. So see Darius as a picture of earthly rulers who are, when it comes down to it, weak. As Psalm 2 says, God looks down from heaven at them and in all of their scheming, and He laughs at them. He holds them in derision because they make these plans to cast God off. But they really have no power to do it. And one day, every knee, including these powerful earthly rulers, every knee will bow to the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. Here's the next section. Let's start at verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. So they answered and said before the king, that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. Verse 14, and the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the lions, the den of lions. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Not a lot of words from Daniel in this chapter. And yet, this is Daniel and the lion's den. Daniel knew the law. That the scripture is very clear. He knew that it was signed. He knew that it was in effect. Yet he chose to continue. It was second nature to him. This is his good habit of daily prayer. And with the windows open while facing Jerusalem. And this is that gotcha moment for these two other governors and maybe some of those 120 satraps or, you know, whoever it was that was plotting and scheming. And they go, aha, O king, Daniel prays to someone other than you. We saw it with our own eyes. And he's one of those foreigners. Was captives. He's mocking you, king. And we're still wondering why Daniel didn't close the windows. Maybe that's what we would have done. I'm still going to pray, but let's close the windows. The answer is in verse 10. Remember, Daniel is 70 years old. He's not playing games. Verse 10 says, as was his custom since early days. I've done this for over 50 years. A new king. I'm not compromising my worship of God. I serve a greater rule. I'm a citizen of a heavenly kingdom. Daniel is not going to change what he does in honor of God to do what some earthly king requires. So Daniel faces Jerusalem. That's where he longed to be. That's where he was taken captive from. Decades of captivity, and he still longs for Jerusalem. He knows the promises of God. He longs for worship in the temple of God. He longs for a ruler from the line of King David. Daniel doesn't just live for the now. He sees a city whose builder and maker is God. This is the faith of Daniel. And it doesn't mean that we ought to pray facing Jerusalem. There are some religions that face a certain direction to pray. Well, face any way you want. Look up, look down. North, south, east, west, or any in between. It makes very little difference. But consider this. When you are passionate in prayer, it may not be a direction. It might be. Looking up, oh Lord, come. Or looking down, oh Lord, I have sinned. It may be your passion faces you in a certain direction, but maybe it's facing a person. And your passion is to pray for that person. That's kind of like what Daniel is doing. His passion is for Jerusalem, and he faces Jerusalem. Your passion is for your brother, your sister, your husband, or your wife. Or maybe you go into your children's room after they go to bed, and they're asleep, and you put your hand on their arm or their head, and you pray for them in earnestness. That's the kind of passion that is denoted by facing towards Jerusalem. It's not superstition, but think of it more as a help in focus. I love this person. I love them, and I desire for them to be with the Lord and to walk with the Lord. So you go into their room or you meet them somewhere and you lay your hand on them and you pray earnestly for them. This is a good habit of prayer. So we pause for a lesson. Prayer is a major part of this section because it's what put Daniel into the lion's den. Prayer, we're taught, is a major part of Daniel's life, as was his custom since his early days. So when David Murray preached a sermon on this section, he talks about building good habits. I'm going to give you the 10 things that he gave. You don't need to write them down. You can just listen. You kind of know what it's like to build a habit. He starts with this. Number one, set a goal. So if that desire for you is to increase in prayer, set a goal that I'm going to pray daily. Pray daily. And then he says, start with small steps. You know, you hear these stories about this preacher prayed on his knees for 3 hours, woke up at 4 a.m. and you're thinking, oh man, how am I going to do that? Start with small steps. Start with 3 minutes. 3 minutes. And then, as time goes, and 3 minutes is not enough. Maybe it is. 4 minutes. 5 minutes. But to go, you know, I'm going to wake up before everybody and pray for 2 hours. Maybe that's you. But if you want to start this goal of daily prayer, start with small steps. The third hint he gives is work on one thing at a time. Work on one thing at a time. You know, in our prayers, we're kind of all over the place sometimes. We pray for this or that. Start with adoration of God. If that's difficult for you, maybe try starting with a Puritan prayer. Because they're really good at the adoration part. And they're available for free on the back of each week's bulletin. You can take that home and just see how they pray. You can pray that prayer exactly as it is. Or you can use that as a way to help you learn to pray. Maybe start with confession or add confession. Because once you start to see how great God is, it makes you to see how much we've failed. But don't stay there in that failure. Confess your sins. And He builds you up. So you can start working on one thing at a time. Maybe it's, I'm going to pray for my children. You pray for them, or your spouse, or your parents. That's number four. Number four is link a place and time with your habit. Where can you go? You know, where can you go that this will... He talks about, every time he sits in a particular chair, that's his chair to read and pray. This is in general about habits. So you have different habits that you do in different places of your home. And why not link this goal of prayer to a particular place? Number five, make it a priority. Find a time where there's little distractions. Number six, early focus boosts success. In other words, work hard at the beginning. Be really strict with yourself at the beginning. Okay, this is what I'm going to do. And you do it for so many days because, you know, the experts say it takes 20 days, 20 days to build a habit. And they said those are the easy ones. The harder habits take close to a year before they actually become habits. But early focus, so right at the beginning, just don't let yourself off the hook. Later on, you can let yourself off the hook. But right at the beginning, if you're trying to build a habit, do that. Number seven, identify potential obstacles. You have other responsibilities at work, at home, etc. Number eight, be prepared for setbacks. You might miss, you might fail, but don't give up. Number nine, accept personal limitations. Again, you may not work it up to 3 or 4 hours, but maybe you will work it up to 10 minutes, which is 10 minutes better than 0 minutes. And then number 10 is be patient. Habits take time to develop. Habits take time to develop. Whether you caught those or not, it's really, that's not the main part of the passage of Scripture, but it is something for us to consider. Holy habits. This is not in order to promote some kind of empty, habitual prayer. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. You know, it's something rote like that. But it's the going to prayer that becomes a habit. For Daniel, he would go into his room. He would open his windows. He would face Jerusalem. And he would pray. And for him, it became a habit. It was second nature. He did what his habit was to do, regardless of the decree, which put him into the lion's den. But we already know this concept because when we started this study over a year ago, we started with Hebrews 11 and the Old Testament stories that are given in Hebrews 11. So we started with Abel. What happened to Abel? He was faithful. He died, killed by his brother. We don't even know anything about him except that he gave a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. He died. Faithfulness got him killed. And then the next guy is Enoch. Enoch walked with God and he never died. So put that together with our study in Philippians and you get Philippians 1:21. For to me, to live is Christ. And to die is gain. There is deliverance, whether it be through life or through death. Even in old age, Daniel's in the same difficult situation as his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Our God is able to deliver us from you, O king. But even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow. My God can protect me from the lions. But even if he doesn't, I'm not going to stop praying. Daniel's testimony was so faithful that it's the king who said this in verse 16. Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Daniel is so faithful in his testimony that it's the king who says that. Your God will deliver you. Let's finish the story. Verses 18 through 28. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. And no musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. The king rose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him because he believed in his God. And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. Them, their children, and their wives. And the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Sin doesn't affect only you. Verse 25, then King Darius wrote, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. Verse 28, so this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Our last point is God and his salvation. Deliverance doesn't always mean life. We've heard this a number of times. Deliverance doesn't always mean life. Abel died. Enoch didn't die. Paul continued on to minister, but Paul later was put to death. I think it's safe to say God loves you and has a plan for your life. To those who are in Christ, we're told that our days are numbered. Now, actually, everybody's days are numbered. But as believers, with our numbered days, our desire is to prepare for the life to come, to live a life of pleasing God, of sanctification. Because there is a life to come. And that's why Paul said what he did about deliverance, whether by life or by death. For me to live, if I live on, it's Christ. To die is gain. In this case, Daniel is delivered to life. Hebrews 11 doesn't mention his name, but it says that by faith he stopped the mouths of lions, and it's talking about Daniel. In verse 22, Daniel says, God sent his angels and shut the lions' mouths. So is this the same angel of the Lord from Daniel chapter 3 that walked around with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Probably. pre-incarnate Christ. Daniel is delivered from death by lion. And then those plotters and schemers have fallen into their own trap. That's Proverbs, right? These people that scheme against the righteous, they fall into their own traps. And they, along with their families, their wives and their children, are thrown into the lion's den. And before they reach the bottom, we are told, they are torn in pieces. It's a violent and horrendous way to die. And you know, do we have to get that much detail in this story? Maybe even we're even repulsed by it. But consider this. There is something far worse than being thrown into a den of hungry lions and being ripped to pieces by wild beasts. There is something far worse, far more horrendous than that. What can it be? Listen to this closely, because we sometimes forget. What's worse than being ripped to pieces by wild beasts? It's living a luxurious life, full of ease. Apart from God, and dying in comfort, only to face eternal damnation. Something far worse than being a martyr or suffering for Christ is living a life of luxury without Christ and being very, very comfortable, even dying in peace. But you don't rest in peace, because the just judge of all the earth will do what is right. And he tells us about condemnation. Why aren't we repulsed by that? Hell is real. Life after death is real. Eternity is real. Our sins deserve something worse than a lion's den. They deserve eternal death. So this story of Daniel points us to another one who was thrown into a cave, actually a tomb, not to die or be killed, but he's already dead. And just like a seal was put over the den of lions, there's a stone rolled over this entrance. You know who that is. We know who that is. It's Christ. Because he rose again. He was delivered to life. He rose again for our salvation. This story of Daniel's rescue from the lion's den points us to the Savior who saves us from the worst destination of all. Years ago, we studied Daniel on a Wednesday night, and we used a book by David Helm. And he gave us some similarities of Daniel in Daniel chapter 6 to Christ in the Gospels. Six of them. Number one, they were both innocent. Number two, they were both falsely accused. Number three, they were let down by a weak ruler who failed to protect them, Darius. And then it just so happens this morning we were looking at the other guy, Pontius Pilate, the weak ruler who is driven by his own passions. They were let down by weak rulers who failed to protect them. Number four, they were sentenced to death. Number five, they were both vindicated by being delivered from death. Now, Daniel, of course, didn't die, but Jesus did, and he rose again. They were delivered from death. They both displayed the existence, power, and mercy of God in what they experienced. Our God is alive. This is what struck Darius and what he wrote in his proclamation. This is the living God. So in the end, this is not a story about good habits and prayer and avoiding envy and perfidy. Right? Those are good takeaways. There is application to be made there, but ultimately, this is about God who is able to deliver his people from death. Daniel was delivered in this case in a temporary way. Jesus was delivered through death to provide everlasting life for us, those who are united to him in his death. And that's pretty deep theology, which we've been learning on Wednesday nights, Union with Christ. It's free on Ligonier Connect. If you aren't able to make it on Wednesdays and you want to go back and watch it on Ligonier Connect, Union with Christ. If you are united to Christ in His death, which is Galatians 2:20, which we'll be looking at, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, being united to Christ in His death. So taking a cue from Hebrews 11:6, we end with this. These things are written so that you might believe that God is, and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Are you seeking Him? If you aren't, repent and believe. And you're going to find Daniel's God, the living God, to be your God. Daniel's faith can be your faith too. And for those of us that are believers, we are seeking the Lord. We are seeking His faith. And you know who leads us as we have this spiritual journey in our lives? The Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ goes before us and He walks beside us. And we are being led by green pastures, still waters. And He is with us even through difficulty. This is the God that Daniel served, and this is our God. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your words given to us in the Old Testament and how they point us to Jesus Christ, our rescuer. So, Lord, continue to help us on our spiritual journey through life until we come to that blessed end. In Jesus' name, amen.